Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I'm going to talk about bathrooms in church. Okay, but I'm going to talk about that particular kind of bathroom. What is special about that bathroom sign? I don't know. Other than it says bathroom on it. Doesn't even say, it says restroom. That's very dignified, isn't it? And it says underneath, I am not very good at Braille, but I am good at context clues. I'm guessing underneath in Braille, it also says restroom. And what does it say right above restroom? You don't know? It says wheelchair. It says somebody stores a wheelchair in that bathroom. No, that's not what it means. What does that wheelchair mean on that sign? Accessible. Accessible if you happen to be in a wheelchair. And so what do you know is inside that bathroom? Even if there's no wheelchair in there right now, what do you know is inside there? The door is big. The door is at least 36 inches wide. A sink. And what about the sink? It should be an accessible sink. It's not a pedestal sink. It sticks out from the wall, so you could roll a wheelchair up underneath there. What else is in that bathroom? Handrails, grab bars. Yeah. A higher toilet, so you're not sitting down on the floor. Yeah. Speaking of the floor, what else is in that bathroom? Floor space. Right? So it's not a little tiny, you're in a broom closet kind of bathroom stall. It's a big, it's got floor space next to that high toilet. The door is wide. There are grab bars. So I'm not a wheelchair user, but there was a time in my life when I always would look for these accessible bathrooms. And do you know why? Because I had young kids. And if I needed to take one of my young kids into the bathroom, I would often look for a bathroom like this because I knew that there was going to be room not only for them but for me. Early when they were in diapers and I had to change a diaper, I could count on, even if there was not a changing table, which is far better, there was room to actually lay out the changing pad and do all the things that you need to do in there. I knew that there would be privacy, that any extra assisting that I needed to do would be in private for all of us. So this accessible restroom is accessible not only for people who are in wheelchairs, but it is extra accessible for people with all kinds of other different needs, right? So people who advocate for folks with disabilities like to point out that when you make something accessible for somebody with a disability, you are probably also making something accessible for other people who may need those same accommodations, or making it safer or more welcoming for people, even if they don't need any special kind of accommodation. So when we look out for the group that needs the most extra help, we are often improving things for everybody. That's something that sign right there tells me, in addition to saying, what does it say on it? Restroom. You said it right in church. So Paul's going to share a scripture reading with us that is about who is most important and who has the highest status and who decides things. So all those questions are going to be alive in the scripture reading Paul's about to share with us. And so I'm thinking about that sign as I listen to this scripture.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you reveal your deep love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through your Holy Spirit, let these words of scripture bear witness to the truth and love Christ has for us. Teach us how to love and serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, It can be found on page 60 in the New Testament in your pew Bible or on the screens. Please follow along as I read. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how can he be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. And as he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In our scriptures this week and for the past few weeks, actually, Jesus has been in the temple on the final days before he died, and he's been undergoing questioning and testing from all of the religious leaders, and the gospel tells us that Jesus has answered these questions so well that the religious leaders don't have any more questions to ask him, but apparently Jesus has more answers yet to give. So he just kind of kept going there. And right after he said the things that Paul read to us about beware the scribes who devour widows' houses and are all hooked on their own status, well then Jesus continued here. Jesus sat down opposite the temple treasury, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums of money. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This, too, is the word of the Lord. So there's always a credit for the photo at the end of the worship service to tell you about the illustration up on the screen and acknowledge whose artwork that was. This one is a photo taken by our own Warren Pitcher, and he didn't make the mosaic, but this is a mosaic mural on a wall across the street from St. Archbishop Oscar Romero's house in San Salvador. And so this mural celebrates Oscar Romero's devotion to the people of El Salvador. And Warren took this picture on our recent delegation to visit our neighbors in San Ysidro. Now, there are several moments on a delegation to El Salvador that convict us, of our ignorance, that convict us of our ingratitude, that convict us of our complacency. There are a lot of moments that really bring us face to face with the contrast between our life here and the life of our neighbors whom we are going to visit. And so for some people, it's coming home to that first long hot shower with abundant clean water here in the United States.
Amen.
Sometimes it's the memorials to the civilians who were massacred in 14 years of civil war in El Salvador. It may be the altar in the church where San Romero laid down his life for the people of El Salvador. It may be the rich meals that are served by the people of the Canton of San Ysidro to us as they sacrifice in order to host us. For me, it was the eloquent and heartfelt prayers offered by members of the directiva, offered by members of the community as we visited them in their homes, when someone who is suffering and impoverished prays for you, it does something. That prayer rings louder in heaven than any prayer that I could offer. Well, traveling with a delegation to El Salvador is difficult work. It's difficult work physically, but it is really difficult work emotionally and spiritually. And we often come home feeling guilty for what it is we're coming home to. We often come home feeling guilty for what we have. Well, I'm reflecting on guilt, or more to the point, reflecting on judgment this week. Judgment of our sin, judgment of our injustice, and the way that Jesus chooses to live in solidarity with the victims of our injustice. As we've been reflecting on what Jesus' cross means during this season of Lent, one of the layers of meaning about Jesus' death is that it was unjust. I mean, that's obvious at the surface. Sometimes we miss that because of the way that we have been shaped theologically as members of a Protestant church. Am I okay there, Ryan? Maybe. We'll see. So we may have been shaped theologically by this understanding that Jesus' death is good news for us, which it also is. Why don't you grab me a handheld? So Jesus' death is good news for us in some way, but if you just look at the story on the surface of things, Jesus' death was profoundly, powerfully, horribly unjust. And in that way, in the way that Jesus' death was horribly unjust, Jesus shares in the fate of every innocent victim of injustice in his day and down through the ages, if you just look at it at the surface. And even Jesus' executioners get this. They understand this. Even Jesus' executioners, at least by the end of his death, Jesus' executioners pronounce him innocent. And even if they didn't pronounce him innocent, we still would because, you know, we're Christians and we have to choose Jesus' side here. We bear witness in our lives to Jesus' innocence. But if Jesus is innocent, then he deserves to stand in judgment of all the human injustice that he bore as he went to the cross. And so something about the cross is a witness against our own injustice, whether we like that or not. Now, as I said, our scripture readings are coming from the final days before Jesus died. And in these final days, Jesus is in this deep conflict with the human powers of his day, both religious and political. And so if you actually read the stories that come right before Jesus is killed, it is no surprise to you that they kill him for the things he's saying, the life that he lived, and the conflict that he entered into with them. Jesus has been facing questions that are meant to test and judge him in this kind of parallel to the ritual testing of a Passover lamb. I think I mentioned that last week as well. And in this testing, in these questions, Jesus actually shows those who are judging him to be the ones who are guilty. Again and again, his responses to these questions point to the fact that it is the questioners who are in the wrong here. And so just in case you missed that, Jesus says today, take a look at those scribes, those elite religious scholars walking around in their long robes with their stoles with fringes on the end, wanting to be respected and listened to.
They are the ones who are liable to the greater condemnation. Jesus is the one who brings condemnation into this. Those religious scholars, we elite, powerful religious people, we misunderstand our own power to judge. And then Jesus goes and he sits down opposite the temple treasury and sits there like a judge over the whole human religious system. This whole human religious system that values these great grand gifts and the status that people bring to the religious system. And he points to a widow and says that that negligible little gift is bigger than any gift that anybody else has given to this religious system. And on the one hand, that is lifting up something admirable, and there is something admirable in this widow's trust in God and in God's people to provide for her, but it is also very much a word of judgment. It is also very much a word of judgment against specifically these religious leaders who Jesus has literally just said they walk around devouring widows' houses. And take a look at this widow who has two tiny coins left over, and she's giving even that for God's work. Well, he's judging the whole community there because the whole community lived under a religious law that commanded that the community needs to care for those among the community who are vulnerable. And so if there is a widow who is down to her final two coins and is giving those away because that's all she had, if there is a widow who is that destitute, the community is failing at its responsibility. This is a word of judgment. And he's judging the people's faithfulness as well, because he's been pointing out again and again that if we can't see the kingdom of God, it's because we are not standing in the place that this widow is standing. We're not standing close enough to her. Jesus is judging the way that we idolize wealth and power, the way that we make gods in our own image, or more to the point, in the image of those that we value. We make gods in the image of the values of the world, but Jesus wants to correct us and let us know that if we want to see God, if we want to see the kingdom of God, we have to look at the place that we cannot imagine God to be, among the powerless and the destitute. And then ultimately, of course, he shows us that we have to look for God on the cross. We look for God on the cross, and we see on the cross, among other things, we see the judgment of everything that we imagined God to be, the judgment of everything that we imagined to be valuable and worthwhile in the world. And we see Jesus in solidarity with all in the world who suffer. But Jesus' judgment is good news. Jesus' judgment is ultimately good news, and it's good news especially and first for those who suffer, but also for those who cause suffering. Because Jesus' judgment is not a judgment that leads only to condemnation and rejection. Jesus' judgment is a judgment that leads ultimately to redemption, that leads ultimately to transformation. Because God does not judge in the way that humans do. Because we tend to look for ways that we can dismiss someone, reject someone. We end up turning that judgment on ourselves if we don't live up to our own standards. But God's judgment does something different. God's judgment is telling us a truth that we need to hear. God's judgment is speaking in the voice of the voiceless that calls us to be changed, that calls us to live into what God has always intended for us. Jesus judges. He sits there in judgment as one who is fundamentally on our side. Jesus judges us as someone who is fundamentally on our side, someone who holds us accountable because our neighbors matter to God and we do too. And so when we feel Jesus judging, it's worth asking the question, who in our world needs us to change? Who in our world needs us to change? Because we can be changed. Jesus chooses to stand with the victims of injustice and suffers in solidarity with our own suffering. And he dies on that cross along with us. Jesus' solidarity with us, with our suffering, Jesus' solidarity also judges our sins so that Jesus can lead us on to resurrection. Or as the Apostle Paul said, because we share in a death like Christ's, we also shall share in a resurrection like his. Because God is closest to us, the cross tells us, God is closest to us in our suffering. And so Christian life is about joining our neighbors in their suffering. It's about finding Jesus in the lives of those among us and near us who are most vulnerable. And that might mean that we work especially to respond to our neighbor's needs. Maybe that's by cutting that hot shower a little bit shorter as a prayer for those who don't have enough. Or it may be about answering that annual call to share seed and fertilizer. It may be about asking where our food and our coffee come from, or asking where our garbage and our emissions go to. And more than that, it means trusting the authority of our neighbors in their need. That language about judgment is ultimately language about authority and about transformation. And so we trust the authority of our neighbors in their need, the knowledge that they have about how to improve the lives of their communities and their grandchildren, about how to honor history and build community at the same time, both there and here. It's about knowing what kind of relationship with God they need and what a relationship with God and with the land actually looks like. And if we listen to the voice of our neighbors who are suffering, we may hear judgment. We may hear something really difficult. As we listen to the voice of our neighbors in their suffering, we may hear a call to be really deeply uncomfortable. But you know, we may also hear the voice of Jesus calling us and inviting us to be transformed and redeemed in that word of the cross. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission today lifts up the One Great Hour of Sharing special offering, which we will dedicate in 2 weeks on Easter Sunday. There's a passage in the PCUSA's brief statement of faith that reads, "In a broken and fearful world, the Holy Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace." How do we do that? How do we heal the brokenness and fear that are so pervasive in the world? Our political brokenness, our cultural brokenness, the brokenness of our climate, even brokenness between and among religious communities. That's not to mention the brokenness we feel in our own lives and the lives of those we know and love. Physical and emotional and, yes, even spiritual brokenness. Brokenness is the human condition, but it is not acceptable to God, so it should not become acceptable for us. In Isaiah chapter 58, God calls us through the voice of the prophet to be repairers of the breach. For Isaiah, the primary breach was between God and God's people. That breach takes on human form in oppression, injustice, hunger, homelessness, affliction. Isaiah 58 is a litany of the ways we are called to repair brokenness. Shout, announce, loose, undo, break, cover, house, and share. We are called to repair brokenness by putting our faith into action. Pray, witness, unmask, hear, work, give. It has been said that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but fear. Doing the work, transforming prayer into action, goes a long way to replacing fear with hope. The work we support through One Great Hour of Sharing can look like many things: offering shelter in the face of natural disaster, providing economic support in the face of poverty, providing food in the face of hunger. If we answer the call to be repairers of the breach, we will, by God's grace, be led into a new season of justice, freedom, and peace. For when we all do a little, it adds up to a lot.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.